Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning, and we take your phone calls if you have questions about the Bible that you'd like to bring up for conversation, or about the Christian faith or your own Christian life. We'll be glad to talk to you, and you'll just have to make the call. The only limitation, really, there might be others that never come up, but one limitation we definitely have is the time. The program's only half hour long. The time seems to go by very quickly, so call early. If you'd like to be on the program, we would like to have you. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Mike, who's calling from Midway City, California. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. My question has to do with Romans 11, 1, about as God cast off his people, God forbid, and as God cast off whom we foreknew. And I always hear every preacher say that, you know, there's always been a faithful remnant in Israel. So this is the people that God foreknew, is that the faithful remnant? And then in verse 4, it says the 7,000 that remain faithful. Is that the group that Jesus foreknew? Were they the faithful remnant? And then in Jesus' day, I guess it would be the church, the disciples that were following Jesus. Is that the faithful remnant? And my last point today, how about the Jews for Jesus that are living in Israel today? Would they be the faithful remnant? Because preachers always say that there's always been a faithful remnant.
Well, there always has been a faithful remnant in Israel. The nation was chosen to be faithful to God, and usually, as a nation, it was not. Usually Israel was worshiping other gods, but there was always some in Israel that objected to this apostasy and that wanted to remain faithful to God and did so. And this was what in the Old Testament is referred to as the remnant of God's people. Now, you asked about when Jesus came, were his disciples the remnant? Yes, they were. Jesus came to Israel, and he started preaching the kingdom of God, and the faithful remnant heard him and received him and became what we call his disciples. Now, when Paul's writing, you know, almost 30 years later, in Romans, where he says there's still a faithful remnant today, in chapter 11, then he's essentially, in verse 5, he says, even so, then at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Yeah, he's talking about the faithful Jewish people who are followers of Christ. Of course, people who are Jewish and become followers of Christ cease to be significantly Jewish because there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ. We still, of course, have our racial backgrounds and heritage, but that gets subsumed in the larger identity of being in Christ, so that if I'm Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, male or female, doesn't really matter. My real identity is not found in these incidentals or accidents of birth. My real identity is in that I'm a follower of Christ and that I'm part of his body. So, true. I mean, what Paul's asking here in chapter 11, verse 1, is, has God cast off all the Jews? Now, the reason he asked that is because chapter 10 suggests very strongly that the Jews as a group have failed to come into the righteousness of God. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And he says they've rejected the righteousness of God and set about to establish a righteousness of their own by the law. This is what he says about the Jews in general. So it raises questions. Well, then, you know, if you're a Jew, does that just mean you're out of luck? Because the Jews are apostate? Has God cast off all the Jews? That's what he's asking. He says, I said, then, has God cast away his people? No, of course. The ones who are his faithful remnant, he has not cast away. And that's what he says. He gives himself as an example. He's part of the faithful remnant. He says, I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, back in chapter 8, he had referred to those that God foreknew. In Romans 8:39. He said, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So the foreknown ones are the believers. And God has not cast off his elect ones whom he foreknew. That is the remnant within Israel. And then he gives the example you gave from the time of Elijah. He says Elijah thought he was the only faithful Jew or Israelite left in Israel. And God rebuked him or corrected him and said in verse Romans 11:4, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, Paul is not saying that there are 7,000 faithful Jews in his day. He's saying there's a remnant in his day. He's only quoting the fact that in Elijah's day, Elijah didn't know there was a remnant. He thought he was the last one who was faithful to God. He said, everyone else is worshiping Baal. I alone am left. And God corrected him and said, no, there's 7,000 that I have reserved who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That means there were other faithful Israelites in the remnant in Israel in the days of Elijah that Elijah didn't know about. It happened to be 7,000, or of course 7,000 being such a round number and 7 being such an important number, symbolically it could just mean there's a lot. It's hard to know whether it means there's literally 7,000, but the point is that there were a lot of people, not anywhere near enough. The nation was mostly apostate, but there were a lot of people who were still faithful to God, whether Elijah knew them or not. And Paul's saying, and so it is today, as it was in Elijah's day. In verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, when Paul said at this present time, he means in his own day, there were Jews who were following God. They were called Christian Jews. They were born-again Jews. Then he said, is this like the Jews for Jesus or Messianic Jews? Absolutely. These are Jewish people who have turned to Christ and recognize him as the Messiah. The one difference between the faithful remnant of Paul's day and maybe groups that call themselves Messianic Jews today is that in Paul's day, he didn't recognize the difference between a Messianic Jew or a Messianic Gentile. If you're a Jew or a Gentile and you have the Messiah, then again, your race is unimportant. What is important is the Messiah part. That's the common denominator. So what I believe Paul is talking about in Romans 11.
All right. Thank you, Steve. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, too, and thanks for your call. All right. Our next caller is Alice from Escondido. By the way, we have a line open for you right now and still enough time on the air that if you wish you could get through if you call 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Alice from Escondido, California, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I have a question. I'm not sure if it's one that you would want, I'm a Christian, married to a non-Christian, mm-hmm. and old, and wanting to give a lot of my things away to my grandchildren and children. Mm-hmm. And he says because he has given me a lot of the gifts that I have no right to do that, even though I've always been a very giving person.
Well, it seems strange for him to say that, because if he has given them to you as gifts, I think by definition that means they are yours.
Right.
I would ask him, were you just lending these to me and you want me to give them back when I'm finished with them? Or were they gifts? Were they given to me on loan so that you really still hold the title to them and I have to do with them what you say? Or did you want them to be mine? If they're gifts, I would have thought they were mine. And if they're mine, of course, giving them to my children would be one of my options. On the other hand, of course, you want to keep peace in the home, and he's not a Christian, as you say, and therefore you can't always expect a non-Christian to be guided by Christian assumptions about what's right and wrong. But I would think that anyone, Christian or non-Christian, would know that the word gift is different than the word loan. If he lent it to you, well, then you need to give it back to him or do with it what he wants done with it because it's his. If he gave it to you as a gift, then by his own decision, it's not his, it's yours.
Okay. You've been very helpful.
Okay, Alice, I appreciate your call.
Okay, bye.
God bless you. Bye now. All right, you're listening to The Narrow Path right now, and we have the lines open. If you want to be on the program, give me a call at 800-227-5278. And by the way, for the last 6 years, we've been on this station at this time, each morning, 9:30 to 10. That is changing at the beginning of the year. In January, we're going to start broadcasting not from 9:30 to 10 in the morning, but from 2 o'clock to 2:30 in the afternoon. So it's going to be a different time of the day. Some of you, that won't work in your schedules as well as the morning does. For some, it'll work better. I've heard from quite a few listeners saying it'll work better for them to be on in the afternoon. But at the moment, because we're trying to give our audience a chance to tradition and kind of make the mental adjustment, we're on both times. So you can be listening now, as you are, habitually, and you can form a new habit at the same time, tuning in at 2 o'clock to hear the program. Now, the program at 2 o'clock is not, it's not just like if you listen to Jay Vernon McGee in the morning and listen to him in the afternoon, it's the same program. Our programs are live, which means it's different. Every time we're on the air, it's different. Morning or afternoon, we got different callers, different questions. So even as you listen to this program, if it's a kind of program that you like, try setting your alarm or something, make a habit of listening in at 2 o'clock. 2 to 2:30 in the afternoon. That's what we're moving this program to. And so we'll be on in the morning as we are now through the end of the year. But we're also on in the afternoon at the same time, and then we'll only be on in the afternoon after the first of the year. Okay, a caller left a message with my call screener, and this is the message. Have you heard of progressive revelation? A caller wants to know. The movement teaches that homosexuality is okay in the church. Well, I don't know of a movement called progressive revelation. I certainly have heard of the term progressive revelation because Christians, theologians use it a lot. And that is a reference to the fact that God didn't tell his people everything all at once. He gives them progressive insights so that in the Old Testament, you know, there was the sacrificial system that didn't really quite clarify what Jesus would do, but it kind of foreshadowed what he would do. Many things about Jesus were not known in the Old Testament, and Jesus' coming was a fuller revelation. And even after Jesus left, there were more things for the church to learn that God would reveal, because Jesus said in the upper room in John 16, verse 12 and 13, he said that I still have many things to say to you, but you're not ready for them yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he said he'll lead you into all truth. So on the very last night that Jesus spent with his disciples before his crucifixion, he told them there would be more revelations to come after he was gone. So the idea of a progressive revelation is that God in Scripture did not tell everybody everything. For example, when he called Abram, he said that his seed, through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. He didn't make it very clear that the seed would come through Sarah, Abram's wife, who was too old to bear children. So Abram wondered, maybe it's going to be through another woman. And so he had a child through Hagar, and Ishmael was the child, and he felt like, well, this is the seed. God said, I'm going to have a seed, and here he is. And then later on, when Ishmael was 13 years old, God appeared to him and said, no, the seed that I'm going to give you is actually from Sarah. So, again, God adds details as he goes along. Now, if there's a movement calling itself progressive revelation, I didn't know it, but if they do and they're saying, well, homosexuality is okay in the church, then what they must be saying is God thought that homosexuality was a bad thing in the Old Testament, an abomination, in fact, and in the New Testament, it's still forbidden and considered to be something that's a result of God giving people over to a reprobate mind. However, God's changed his mind now, or he's got new insights about this for the church, and that it's okay now for people to have homosexual relations and still be in the church. This view, I would have a hard time seeing any validity in, for the simple reason that when God progresses in revelation, he doesn't backtrack and change his moral stance about things. Something that's morally wrong from the time of creation through the time of Christ and the apostles, there's no reason in the world to believe that it'll ever be morally right at some future date. And especially if we have no better reason for thinking so, except that our society is putting pressure on us to think so. I've never respected any decision the church made under pressure from the world. If Christ convicts us that we're not obeying his word somehow, then the church should change. The church should change whenever it is under pressure from the Holy Spirit or from Christ or the word of God. When it's under pressure from the world, the obligation of the church is to resist the world because the world is anti-God. The Bible says beloved, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So the world is opposite God. Whoever loves the world does not love God. The things that the world stands for are not of God, but they're of the world. So the church has no business copying the world. Now, if it was by exegesis of Scripture that the church came up with the idea that homosexuality is normal, right, in the sight of God and so forth, and did so before the world was thinking that way, we might consider that a progressive revelation, because we would have to get it by revelation. But the Bible doesn't teach it, and no one ever thought the Bible teaches it, and no one will ever think the Bible teaches it, except under pressure from the world that has decided that this is how the church is supposed to be thinking. And again, I have no respect for any church making a decision based on pressure from the world. We're supposed to be faithful to God, and unfortunately, too few Christians or churches have any backbone whatsoever to stand up to the pressures of culture. Let's talk to Wanda from Carson. Welcome to The Narrow Path, Wanda.
Hello, Steve. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
All right. Steve, my question is, I am pro-life, and I wanted to know, I've talked to many men and women who profess to be true Christians, however they believe in abortion. And I want to know, can you be Christian and believe in abortion? And I will take my answer off the air. I wish you and your family a Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year's. And thank you, Steve. Bye-bye.
Same to you, Wanda. Thank you. God bless you. Can you be a Christian and believe in abortion? Probably if you're really deceived, because Christians have been really deceived about many things, or very ignorant. I suppose a person who doesn't know what the Bible says about taking human life, what they don't know what the Bible says about shedding human blood, and they don't know that a baby is a human. I suppose if they don't know any of those things, then they're an extremely ignorant person. Everybody today should be aware of those things, especially Christians. But, I suppose there are Christians who are pro-abortion because of their ignorance. But once again, this fits kind of with what I was saying about the church saying that it's okay to practice homosexuality. I don't think the church throughout history ever thought abortion was okay, and they shouldn't, because it is the shedding of human blood. Let's just make that very plain. From the time of conception, the zygote has DNA. It's a living thing. That's why it grows. It grows because it's alive. It's not a dead thing. It's a living thing. The DNA in it is specifically human. It is human DNA. It's not fish DNA. It's not plant DNA. It's a human DNA. Now, some people say, but it looks a little fishy, looks a little bit like a blob of jelly at some points. Not for very long, it doesn't. And even if it did, if it looked like a blob of jelly up into the ninth month and then transformed into a human shape, from the very beginning, it has human DNA, which means it's destined to human life. It is designed by the Creator to be human, and it is alive. By the way, it also has blood. And therefore, the Bible says very plainly, one of the earliest commands given after the fall was found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God said, whoever sheds man's blood, and man means human beings, by man his blood shall be shed. For man is made in the image of God, it says. So God made humans, unlike animals or plants, to be in his image. A zygote in the womb is a human. If it's got human parents, if it has human DNA, and if it's growing, it is a living human being. It doesn't have blood as a zygote, but very soon afterward it does. Very early on, it takes the shape generally of a baby, and it has blood. Of course, it's using its mother's bloodstream at first, but it still has human blood. And it has human identity. It has fingerprints that will not change. It has DNA that will not change, and so forth. So this creature is a human being. Is it okay to kill human beings? It is not okay to kill innocent human beings, no. God did authorize the state to punish murderers, and therefore a Christian might reasonably be against abortion, but still in favor of capital punishment for murder. But that's because a murderer has done something to deserve a penalty. an infant in a womb has not done anything to deserve a penalty. Now, someone might say, well, what if the woman was, you know, conceived through rape or incest? Well, that's a terrible tragedy for her, something hard for her to get over. She won't be over it by aborting the baby. She'll still have that trauma from rape and incest, whether she keeps the baby or gets rid of the baby or kills the baby. But one thing is for sure, the baby didn't do it. The baby's not guilty of anything. Killing a human baby because its father did something bad is contrary to Scripture. The Bible says the son shall not suffer for his father's sins, nor the father for his son's sins. So as much as we should be awfully sympathetic toward a woman traumatized by rape or by incest, this is no excuse for killing an innocent child. So there's no reasoning, no reasoning at all that is connected to Scripture or what God has revealed about human life or blood that would approve of abortion at any point after conception. And I do understand that people have been misinformed. Some people think it's just a blob of tissue in there. But I can hardly imagine why they would still think that. I mean, certainly our understanding of the stages of development of the fetus in the womb have progressed far enough that we know, we can see pictures. Anyone can get a book and see what a baby looks like in the womb at, you know, 6 weeks along. And it looks very much like a human baby, sort of out of proportion. The head's a little big. But then again, the head's a little big when it's born, too, for a little while. The body has to grow into the head. But that doesn't make it less human. The truth is that if you kill a baby in one room of the house, it's just as bad as killing a baby in another room of the house. If you put the baby in a burlap bag and kill it, it's just as bad as you kill it outside of a burlap bag. If the baby's living in a womb and you kill it, it's just as bad as if the baby's living outside the womb and you kill it. You see, the common denominator is the baby. And killing a baby is never okay. So can a Christian ever justify abortion? They cannot justify abortion legitimately, but they may be ignorant of what the Bible says, because the churches often don't preach what they should, namely what the Bible says. They may be ignorant of the condition or the humanity of the baby, though I'm not sure how anyone who thinks for more than 2 minutes about the subject would think it was anything other than a human. It's not a puppy. It's not a kitten. It's not a duckling. It's a human being. So, in other words, people who don't think well, don't know anything about the Bible, don't know anything about God, don't know anything about human life, don't know anything about the biology of pregnancy, those people might approve of abortion and still be reasonably decent people, but they would not be thinking like Christians. There is no way that a Christian who's informed could approve of killing a human being who's innocent. And again, some people say, well, you're inconsistent because you believe in capital punishment. No, that's not inconsistent. We believe in justice. Justice means you don't kill innocent people, but you do punish, the courts do punish guilty people in various ways, whatever is a just punishment. Capital punishment is a just punishment for certain crimes, and therefore to execute someone who's committed those crimes is not the same thing morally as to find a baby and kill it, or any other innocent person kill it. So those are the... I'm really kind of surprised that you're finding Christians who say abortion's okay. If they had said that back in the 60s, I might have thought, well, you know, news hasn't gotten out yet. But now everywhere people have, you know, photos of infants in the womb and things like that they can look at. No one can knowledgeably believe that abortion is consistent with the will of God. And they might think, well, but it's so traumatic for a girl to have a baby if she's too young or whatever. Yeah, but not as traumatic as it is for the baby to be cut apart in pieces in the womb. That's traumatic, too. I would think that a woman who murders her baby in her womb will suffer more trauma long term than if she carries that baby for 9 months and gives the baby away to a family that'll treat it well and raise it well. And she won't have to be burdened with the baby except for 9 months. But if she kills the baby, she'll be burdened with it for the rest of her life. That's what I think. And so any Christian who would advise a young girl to get an abortion, or anyone to get an abortion, is not talking like a Christian. And will, if they influence someone to actually get an abortion, that's like being complicit in murder. Not by the law of the land, but before God. And that means that when we stand before God, you know, Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it's better for them to have a millstone put around their neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. Pretty ugly imagery there. But if I influence somebody to commit murder, someone who is maybe not going to, but they're asking my opinion, I say, yeah, you go for it, kill that baby. If they do it, I have caused them to stumble. And Jesus said, you know, you'd be a lot better off, in fact, if you had a millstone put around your neck and thrown into the sea. He didn't say that's what's going to happen. He said what's going to happen is worse than that. You'd be better off if that happened rather than what's really going to happen. So, I mean, the fear of God is so lacking in the church. And again, the fear of the world is very present. Christians who say it's okay to abort babies often are just being influenced by the world, just like those who are making non-Christian pronouncements on other social issues. About divorce, same-sex marriage, you name it. There's all kinds of social issues that are anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-biblical. And Christians, not influenced by Scripture, but influenced by the world, are going the way of the world. And you know what? The world passes away, and those who go with it will pass away too. But he that does the will of God remains forever, the Bible says. So that would be my answer to you, Wanda. I hope that that's helpful. I know that you already knew this, but you're probably hoping that some of your friends or others who don't know this might be listening and learn these things. I certainly hope you're right. Hope they will. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a live program each weekday. We have a website, thenarrowpath.com, which is loaded with free resources. For one thing, archives of the program. You can listen to this program live or later at the website, going back years, years of archives, and they're all free. There's also hundreds of lectures on biblical topics, and they're all free also, MP3 files. Just download and take them. The Narrow Path is listener-supported, and you can donate from the website if you wish. That's thenarrowpath.com, or you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Thanks for joining us. Have a great weekend, and let's talk again Monday. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
That was The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBRT, your God and Country station. If you didn't get a chance to ask Steve your question, don't worry. You can listen to him again today at 2 o'clock on KBRT and call with your question. Again, The Narrow Path is today at 2 p.m. Learn more when you go to thenarrowpath.com and stay right here for Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer, which is coming up next. I'm Rob Newton.
Here's another free event from the Cape Wright Community Bulletin Board. Horizon Christian Fellowship in Rancho Santa Fe invites you to a unique celebration of Christmas. It's their Living Nativity. With breathtaking scenes and dramatic recreations, the Living Nativity walks you through the birth, ministry, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit the Marketplace with everything from camel rides to games, crafts, and food. The Living Nativity is free and runs Thursday, December 15th through Sunday, the 18th. For more information and directions to Horizon Christian Fellowship in Rancho Santa Fe, go to horizon.org. Tell us about your free event by providing complete details to events at CrawfordBroadcasting.com.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, 100.7 in Corona, and San Diego's 103.3.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living on Purpose for a Purpose. You only get one life. What are you doing with yours? Many times it's easy to lose focus and lose sight of God's plan. In this series, Joyce will be sharing on how to bring peace and joy to your everyday busy life. From personal experience, she wants to encourage you to overcome adversity and seize every opportunity. It's true, life can be hectic, but you can learn simple ways to make each day count and take charge of your life. But before she begins, we want to give you the opportunity to bring joy to someone's heart this Christmas through our Hand of Hope gift catalog. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living on Purpose for a Purpose.
All right, I'm doing three sessions this weekend out of a book that I've written that won't come out until this fall called Seize the Day. I think it's time for us to take our lives back and stop letting circumstances rule us. You've heard the little phrase, carpe diem. Well, that means seize the day. Every day that God gives you is your day. It's a gift from Him, and we have to learn not to waste those days in our life. Now, last night we started this, and today we're in the second message, and this message is called Be Careful How